Deacon Simon Dowdy is going to come and bring us the second of this four-part series in Luke's Gospel. Before he does, I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll read the passage too. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is coming back. We thank you that he has proven this, that you have proven this by raising him from the dead. We thank you that he is Lord over the universe today, and that he will come back at an hour that we do not expect, as we were looking at last week. And Father, we pray, please, would you keep us and make us ready for that day if we're Christian? And we pray for others listening in. Please, would you help us all to listen carefully to what you're saying. We pray for this city. We pray for the many people who aren't ready for the Lord Jesus' return. We pray, please, would you get the gospel out, the message out, so that many more might put their trust in him. And we pray for Simon now as he comes. Please, would you help him as he speaks to us, and would you speak to us through him by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There was one other notice that I forgot to give. There will be a chance, we'll be trialing a chance for question time, which has been working well on Zoom, so we'll try that today. You will be able to hopefully ask questions through Zoom, or if you're here, just to raise a hand and ask in person. So just to flag that up. So our passage today is Luke chapter 12, verses 41 to 53. Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it was already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Simon.
Phil, thanks so much indeed. Now, I wonder if you read about the Argentinian man Juan Manuel Ballesteros at the at the start of lockdown, he was on the Portuguese island of Porto Santo when all international flights back home to Argentina were cancelled. He longed to be back home, to be with his family, and his father had just reached 90. So what did he do? Well, a few days later, having made careful preparations, he boarded his 29-foot sailing boat, and he began an 85-day voyage across the Atlantic Ocean, battling fierce storms. Having got back home, he told reporters, "The most important thing was for me to be with my family." Well, I wonder how you would finish that sentence, "The most important thing is dot, dot, dot." However you might finish it, if you were with us last week as we looked at Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40, we saw that actually whatever other things may be on our horizons at the moment, the most important thing is to be ready for the return of Jesus. The return of Jesus as Lord and King at the end of history is mainstream Christianity. It's not the preserve of a few cranks. Jesus himself spoke about it. The New Testament apostles proclaimed it, and the creeds affirm it. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. And yet we also saw last week that Jesus anticipates a delay. And of course, the problem with delay is it makes us question whether something's going to happen. There are times when the delay of Jesus unsettles me, as I imagine it does some of us. After all, 2,000 years is a long time to wait. It's hard to remain focused on the return of Jesus if he never seems to come. So how do we keep going during the delay? Well, in today's passage, we see two vital aspects of discipleship, of what it looks like to follow Jesus, that once grasped will help us to stay awake and ready for his return. And you'll see those two things on the talk outline. Firstly, faithful service of Jesus, verses 42 and 43. "And the Lord said, 'Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes.'" Now, the point is a simple one, that the mark of being ready for Jesus Christ is that we are faithful in serving him. Jesus picking up here on the imagery of last week. Remember the scene? We were on the set of Downton Abbey, and Lord and Lady Grantham have gone off to some smart society engagement. Carson, the reliable head butler, rather than putting his feet up in their absence, is as hard at work managing the household when they're away as he is when they are in residence. Just as in the first century, the job of the household manager was to look after the household and care for the welfare of the workers. In other words, it's a picture of faithful service with a sense of deep accountability. And so notice then the glorious promise for those who are faithfully serving Jesus when he returns. It's there in verse 44. "Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." A glorious promise, a promise of sharing Jesus' rule in the new creation when he returns to establish his kingdom for all to see. Just as, if you remember last week, there was also a promise. Do you remember verse 37? "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." But what about verse 41? Who is Jesus addressing? "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" Perhaps we might think just the apostles, like Peter, those Jesus will entrust with establishing and building the church. But notice that although Jesus doesn't answer the question immediately here, when he does answer the question in verse 48, it's clear He's talking to everyone who might regard themselves as one of his disciples. Do you see the principle in verse 48? Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. A genuine disciple is someone who is actively engaged in serving the Lord Jesus until he returns. Well, you say, what does such faithful service look like? Well, I take it, at the very least, it's some of the things we've seen earlier on in chapter 12, since chapter 12, verse 22, where he begins to address his disciples specifically. So unlike the rich fool who seeks his own kingdom, it's seeking Jesus' kingdom, verse 31. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And then verse 34, it's investing our treasure and our resources in his kingdom, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're seeking your own kingdom, then clearly you're not expecting Jesus to return at any point soon. I was reading the biography of Louis Zamperini during the holidays. He was born in New York in 1917, a rebellious child. He was frequently in trouble at school and then with the police. Until that is, he was talent spotted as a runner, as a teenager. And eventually he competed for the USA in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. After Pearl Harbor, he signed up for the US Air Force. And in 1943, when his plane crashed in the Pacific Ocean, he spent 47 days adrift on a life raft. He was then picked up by the Japanese Navy and then spent 2.5 years in various Japanese prisoner of war camps. Now, Hollywood's made a film about him. It's called Unbroken, but sadly, the film kind of stops there and doesn't continue the story. So let me fill us in. After the war, he frittered away his earnings. He became an alcoholic, his marriage at the point of falling apart. Until that is, in 1949, his wife, Cynthia, went along to hear the evangelist, Billy Graham. She put her trust in Jesus. A few days later, under much protest, Louis joined her and thought he'd better go and listen to this guy. As Billy Graham spoke about Jesus, these were the words that struck him. Jesus saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. A few days later, he too put his trust in Jesus Christ. At which point he told his wife, Cynthia, I'm through with my past life. And he was. He broke with his old lifestyle. He traveled to Japan wanting to meet his former captors so he could forgive them, so he could explain to them how they too could receive a forgiveness of sins. He died just a few years ago in 2014, having given his life to serving his Savior. Even in old age, he set up a work amongst the retired and elderly in his local church. A man so conscious of God's kindness and mercy to him, he spent his life actively involved, engaged in serving the Lord Jesus, not to earn God's favor, of course, but in response to it. That is the mark of someone who is awake, waiting for Jesus to return. Now, it's just worth saying that if we're ourselves weighing up whether or not to follow Jesus for ourselves, it's something we need to grasp. It shows us what, in its essence, a life of following Jesus looks like. Well, for those who would call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, wouldn't you just pause for a moment and ask, does this describe my life at the moment? Do we see ourselves as accountable to him, actively engaged in his service? If it does describe us, I take it we're to be encouraged, because it's this active service of Jesus that actually reveals our hearts. It shows we're living expectantly, waiting for him to return. Of course, it may be that actually this doesn't describe us. Perhaps you put your trust in Jesus a number of years ago. Perhaps it once described you, and yet serving Jesus is no longer the priority it once was. You've become sleepy, so to speak. No sense of accountability to Jesus in the way you spend your life, in which case we need to heed the warning. After all, in verses 45 to 48, Jesus shows us there's a dangerous alternative. Verse 45. But if that servant says to himself, "My master is delayed in coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and is an hour he does not know, and he'll cut him in pieces and puts him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Now, they're rather shocking verses. We almost want to say, don't we, Jesus, you can't say this kind of thing. So let me say just a couple of things to help us to get our bearings. Firstly, the imagery here is metaphorical. It's clearly a parable taken from first century life and how servants who failed their masters would expect to be treated. Jesus is using it to describe the reality of judgment and hell. The punishment is deserved, it's fair, it's final. But notice the principle he wants us to take away and where this whole thing leads to is that principle of verse 48. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. The point is accountability. Those who belong to Jesus have been entrusted with much. We are to serve him, anticipating his return. The second thing to say, just to help us to get our bearings, is that it's clear that in verses 46 to 48, these other servants, they are revealed to be those who have not genuinely put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's clearest, I think, in verse 46, where Jesus says, "This servant is put with the unfaithful." In other words, this isn't about degrees of punishment for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. How could it be? So then, who do these warnings apply to? Well, I guess in the first place, to the religious and political establishment of Jesus' day. Back in chapter 11, seven times, Jesus says to the political and religious establishment of his day, "Woe to you," as he exposes their fake religion, just as Jesus exposes fake religion today, fake religious leaders, those with no sense of accountability to Jesus for the way they live or what they teach, those guilty of clerical abuse, scandals in the church, clergy who reject the plain teaching of the Bible, whether it's on matters of human sexuality or the uniqueness of Jesus Christ or whatever it is. And yet surely the principle of verse 48 does in some sense apply to all of us. Jesus, I guess, exposing the kind of discipleship which may kind of think like this: well, I'm glad to be a Christian. I'm glad to know that one day I'll get to heaven. In the meantime, I'm just going to get on and live the kind of life which I want to live. Can we see that is to ignore the principle of verse 48? After all, most of us have been given so much. Just to have a Bible in our own language. For some of us, a good church with faithful, consistent teaching. For all of us, the freedom to meet together. And I guess we appreciate that freedom all the more, having not been able to meet physically for several months. For many of us, a wealth of resources unknown to Christians in much of the world. For many of us, great financial resources. For many of us, we're very gifted, we're very able. Some of us, the great privilege of a Christian home. Everyone to whom much was given, much will be required. What's the mark of someone who is ready for the return of Jesus? It's not head knowledge. It's grasping that we are accountable to him. It's getting on and serving him until he returns. Jesus is saying, keep a check on yourself, that you are ready. Now, speaking personally, I think the temptation to give up on active, energetic service of Jesus has probably been with me at most stages of my Christian life. In fact, I think it gets harder as we get older. And I very much doubt I'm the only one who would say those things. So then, firstly, faithful service of Jesus. Secondly, inevitable division because of Jesus. Have a look at verse 51. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Now, this verse comes as a bit of a shock, doesn't it? I imagine if we asked colleagues this afternoon, do you think Jesus came to bring peace on earth? I imagine that, 90%, 95% would say, yes, of course he did. Those who have no Bible knowledge will think of the Christmas card, which says on the front, peace on earth or something like that. Those with some Bible knowledge might think of the words of the angels proclaiming the good news of the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. So have a look at verses 49 and 50. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus' point is that division is inevitable once we have grasped why he came. Firstly, verse 49, he came to bring judgment. Fire is often used in the Old Testament as a picture of judgment. At the start of Luke's gospel, John the Baptist describes the judgment in similar terms. But then verse 50, he's also come to bring salvation. We're moving from fire to water, and yet water also in the Old Testament is frequently a picture of judgment. So Jesus is using the most dramatic language to explain what his death upon the cross will achieve. He's come to be uniquely deluged, so to speak, with God's judgment himself, with the water of God's judgments, so that those who trust in him need not be. So yes, Jesus has come to bring the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. That is his glorious offer for those who have not yet put their trust in him. But he's also come to bring division on earth because people divide in their responses to him, to the salvation that he offers. Now, once we've grasped that, division is inevitable, simply because those who follow Jesus and those who don't are heading for two very different destinations. Imagine you're going on a walk, enjoying the countryside somewhere. You get chatting to a fellow walker. And in the course of the conversation, you realize that perhaps you left your cars at very different places, very different car parks, or you're heading back to very different stations, different destinations. Now, of course, to begin with, as you walk along, you may not really notice the difference, in terms of where you're heading. But at some stage, there's going to be division. There's going to be a parting of the ways. It's inevitable. Well, you say, what will that division look like for the follower of Jesus Christ? Well, notice verses 52 and verse 53. It comes at the most painful level. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I guess some of us know what it is to experience this. I think of a friend who was disinherited when he put his trust in Jesus. I think of someone else, she became a Christian, she married a Christian, her mother refused to go to the wedding. It might be the gradual drifting apart of family members as you have less and less in common, as you seek to give yourself to the service of Jesus, or perhaps the pain of a child who rejects Jesus and walks away. look further afield, it's not hard to think of the horrific honour killings that are common in some parts of the world. Some of us, I guess, will have had the privilege of being brought up in a close-knit but not a Christian home. Others will have the privilege of having a bunch of, of close friends who aren't Christians. I guess the danger that Jesus is alerting us to here is that we place loyalty to those friendships or to our biological family above a loyalty to Jesus. Now, the problem, of course, is that we feel the pain that Jesus is speaking about here acutely. And we end up putting, if we're not careful, our relationship with friends and family above being faithful to Jesus and living in the light of his return. I guess we may even settle for a form of Christian discipleship that deliberately seeks to avoid division. Perhaps we don't speak of some of the eternal realities that Jesus speaks about, of heaven, of hell, of the fact that he alone is the way to God, of the need for repentance and faith. Not, of course, that we are deliberately to look to be divisive or cause division, but if we're to be faithful to Jesus, if we're to speak of the salvation and judgment that Jesus speaks about, then it comes with the territory. I hope you can see why Jesus is saying this in the context of his return. He's saying that a fear of the relational cost of being publicly a follower of Jesus can stop us from serving him faithfully. Now, I guess for some of us, this, of course, is a warning against changing or soft peddling the message of Jesus. I guess for others, though, actually, it's an encouragement, because what Jesus is describing is in some measure what we've experienced, not all the time, but actually we know what he's talking about. In which case, take heart and keep on seeking to serve him until he returns. It's interesting, verse 53 is actually a quote from the prophet Micah in the Old Testament. I take it the point being that everyone who has trusted God's promises, whether it's the prophet Micah hundreds of years before Jesus came, or whether in Jesus' time, or whether now in 2020, will experience this kind of painful division. And yet Micah goes on, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I'll wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." His horizon focused on the Lord's coming. He cries out for the Lord to come, confident that he will indeed return. Let's pray together. You also must be ready. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for this reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. We pray you'd help us to take his teaching this lunchtime to heart, that we would indeed be ready for that day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks very much, Simon. We're going to, close formally. If anyone needs to go, that's absolutely fine. But what we've been doing the last few weeks is having a brief question time at this point for anyone who wants to sort of pursue things further. So that's what we're going to try and do. For those of you on Zoom, you can ask a question via chat, and it should come through to this iPad. For those of you here, just raise a hand. And give us your question, and I'll repeat it for people online. A minute just to think about, or 30 seconds just to think about any questions we may have for Simon. Do you want to come and join me? Yes, Antoine. I'm just going to repeat that question. So what should my reaction be if I feel that I haven't been ready or stayed dressed for action as a Christian? I haven't done all that I can to be ready for Jesus' return.
Thank you. Well, the short answer is we need to repent if that describes us. And clearly there is a sense in which that describes all of us, in that who can say I've served Jesus with everything I have? But yet there will be those of us, and we kind of honestly say, well, do you know what? I've become sleepy, and I'm actually not really spiritually awake, and having sort of prayerfully thought about our own hearts, then that's the conclusion we'll come to. In which case we do need to repent. And I mean, we'll see this next week, but we see in verses 57 to verse 59, God's amazing graciousness and generosity for those who have not yet received the forgiveness of sins to do so, to settle with God before it's too late. How much more then is that offer of forgiveness and restoration there for those who once were awake but are now sleeping? Thank you.
David.
One question. What does it look like practically to put non-Christian family and non-Christian friends ahead of the Lord Jesus? Is it that you describe it?
Just to repeat that, what does it look like practically to put non-Christian friends or family ahead of Jesus? Simon, you just come to the microphone.
Yep, thank you. Well, I guess in the first instance, it will be avoiding division. I mean, who likes division, especially with people we love? So I guess it's in the first instance that. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, we started in this series in chapter 12, verse 35. But of course, the previous section, as I alluded to, we do get, Jesus is showing us what it looks like to follow him. Verse 31, seek his kingdom, all these things will be added to you. Verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I guess, our lovely family and friends who aren't Christians, of course, their life is set on a completely different course to that. So no doubt there will be, plenty of times where we think to ourselves, well, actually, I simply can't go there with you. So no doubt there will be, sort of specific practical things. But of course, whenever those specific practical things come up, either in terms of what we believe or, what we invest our time and energies into, the issue, I think, always comes back to the issue of division and how I deal with it. And I think for many of us, I think for many of us, the response is to think, well, if only I was if only I was nicer or more gracious, then perhaps there wouldn't be division. Or if only I found a kind of better way to explain what I believe, if only I was a more, more articulate or more able in that, then perhaps I'd be able to explain the message of salvation and judgment in a way which wouldn't cause division. And that can just kind of completely paralyze us, I think. So therefore, it's just very refreshing to hear Jesus saying, actually, at the end of the day, you can't avoid painful division. And I think once we've kind of really grasped that, then that does help us to press on rather than to step back and withdraw.
Great, thank you very much, Simon. I think we'll probably draw stumps there. Thanks very much for coming. Those online, do come and join us. Do, if you have any control over your diary, why not make Tuesday I know one or two people here have deliberately made Tuesday the day that they come into the office so that they can come and join us. So why not think about doing that? But otherwise, see you next week, same time, same place.